Let's see. Culture tells me kings are big, strong, handsome. So, Samuel, here's my oldest son. Look at him. Is he not big, strong, handsome? Would he not make a kid king? And Samuel listens. And God says, yeah, no, not that one. So Jesse says, okay, not number one. How about number two, Samuel? Let me bring you number two. Look at him. Big, strong, handsome warrior. Yeah, no, not that one. And this happens for son 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And finally, Samuel says, are there any more? Is there anyone else? And Jesse says, well, I got a boy, not a man. He's a shepherd, not a warrior. His name, by the way, is David. And so Samuel says, bring him by. David is the one who is going to become the king. This is the David that soon will be defeating Goliath, the Philistine giant. This is the David that will usher in the golden era of the kingdom of Israel. Unexpected, like a parable. Who would have thought a shepherd boy was the one to become the king? The disciples, early in the Gospel of Mark, themselves could not have built a church. An utterly countercultural movement in that first century BCE, the first century after Christ. Those early disciples, early in their knowledge that Jesus was imparting to them, just like those of Israel, could not have built this countercultural movement. It took time for wisdom and understanding to come into them. Rainer Maria Rilke has this amazing quote in which he writes, "Be patient towards all that is unsolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given because you would not yet be able to live them. And the point is to live everything, live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live long enough some distant day into the answer." And I think that's exactly what is happening with the disciples and with Jesus. He teaches them in parables as much as they can understand. And the more they spend time with him, the more they can understand. The more they live into their questions, they will indeed live into their answers. I think if I were to return to Southern Alberta 35 years later now, having made an intention of my life to look into the spiritual traditions that I have grown up with, but also the spiritual traditions of others, having learned and absorbed from the lessons of those people, of the native people that I spent time with, particularly their connectivity to the land, I think 35 years later, because I've been intentional about living into the questions that Stella could not answer for me, she might well be able to answer those questions for me now. I think that the disciples, the more time that they spent, the more time that Samuel spent with God, the more they and Samuel were able to live into the questions and live into that reality that God gives to us and live into the unexpected that God calls us to. Think about it. Jesus attracted big crowds. Big crowds. People were attracted by his teaching. They were attracted by his healing. Yet you don't read that the big crowds then went with him in his itinerant ways, living homeless, separating from family. No, the crowds came and left, but there were a handful. There was a handful that made a choice, just as Samuel made a choice to live into the reality, this unexpected reality that was being presented to them. That small handful become the disciples. And what the scripture tells us is then when they were alone, Jesus taught them more. So parables are given to all of us as much as we are able to understand. But the handful of folks that were willing to take on the hardship of the life that was Jesus' life, to be an itinerant, homeless person separated from family, those that were able to do that were able to grow in their knowledge, grow into the questions, live into the answers. And so I thought about today, were we that handful of folks, not the crowds, but the handful of folks that said, okay, I will make of this my life, that the questions that are being raised, the answers that I seek are worth the sacrifice, are worth the giving of my life. What would be some of those things, those new understandings, those unexpected understandings that Jesus would be calling us into? And knowing that everything that he calls us into is in so many ways countercultural to all that would be, we would be expecting ourselves to be challenged. So if you are like me, a white person in this world, you might well expect Jesus in the parables and the stories and the way in which he lives out his life to challenge that and say, you best be listening, David. You best be listening to the voices of our brothers and sisters of color, whose experience is different than your own, but whose experience is one you must seek to understand or live into if we are to be the community we are called to be. Or if you were a male like me, you might expect that Jesus, through parable and story, would be saying, David, you best be listening to the voices of your sisters, those who have lived in a culture of assault and abuse for so much of their life. Excuse me just a minute. You best be listening to your sisters, because their experience is one that you need to come to understand, to live into, so that we might become that countercultural movement, that countercultural community we are called to be. If you are one of those for whom, in a recent article in the Atlantic magazine that are called the 9.9%. We hear about the 1%, and we think, oh, the 1% controls all the wealth. But the truth of the matter is, the 9.9%, just below the 0.1%, control more wealth than the 90 below and that 0.1 up above. And that 9.9% in our culture, that 9%, if you're one of those, which many of us are right here, we best be listening, Jesus would be telling us in parable and in story and in the way he was, to the voices of those that are in that 90% below. Because here's the reality. Their children have a 27 time less likely chance to move out of being in that lower 90% than my own children in the 9.9%. That the opportunities that are created in this world are actually not equal for all. It is not equitable. Faith, action for community equity that Liz encouraged us to be a part of is all about that equity. And if Jesus were here standing amongst us, calling us to be that handful who is going to give of our life to this countercultural movement in a new way of being, we best be living. You best be listening to all of that. And if you are feeling like all of this sounds like just a whole lot of work, to listen to all these other voices, to be challenged to change the way in which we live, the way in which we understand, to live into all sorts of questions, I would challenge you to find me where in the Bible it says that this is supposed to be easy work. It never says that. It never promises it's an easy journey. After all, we are in fact talking about being a people, a community, that is a visible counterbalance to a culture that is oftentimes arrogant enough to think that it has all the answers. To a culture that artificially separates and divides by color or creed or gender or sexual orientation or wealth or whatever happens to be the flavor of the month right now, to separate us so as to privilege the few over the many. To a culture that treats the creation that God has given to us as if it is an unlimited bank account that we can take and take and take from. And oh, by the way, it's not only an unlimited bank account, but it's also our trash dump that we can dump and dump and dump and dump into. But if you think that just maybe mercy and grace, peace and justice, integrity and harmony, faith and hope may be a better way of organizing a world instead of power and possessions and position, then God invites us. God invites us just like God invited Samuel God invited the disciples to listen for the great surprise and live into those surprises. Samuel's surprise was a shepherd boy who would be a king. Jesus' disciples were to embrace a community that could change the world. God invites us, just like those disciples, to be a people of prayer, to be a beloved community, invites us to the unknown, to a vision beyond comprehension, to the creation of something utterly wonderful, utterly new, something that we simply call a community of love. We may not yet know how to do that. Those may well be the answers that we seek, the questions that we must live into. But we are called, should we choose, to be the people that will indeed live into those questions, that we might grow into being the answers that a community yearns for. A community yearning for love. Amen.